slippery on Sunday, wasn't it? Some of y'all get stuck out here in the rocks. The Lord's good. I was visiting with a couple of families the last couple of weeks, and I keep thinking in my mind, I said, when is the Lord going to, when are we going to stop seeing so many families visit us? And man, I just keep getting calls after calls after calls. I'm telling you, it's not unusual for us the last 3 or 4 weeks to get a call every other day. It's amazing. People calling me. That I had a man call me from that I went to Bible college with. Said, "Hey, my family lives up in that area. I didn't even know you were there. And they're looking for a conservative, independent, fundamental King James Baptist church." And just out of the blue, call me. And God's good. I'm telling you. We just got to keep at it. And Lord's been so good. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John 17. We'll finish the lesson from last Wednesday night on the Lord's Prayer. As we said last Wednesday night, the Lord's Prayer is a misnomer as far as the Lord's Prayer being "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. So in your mind, you need to kind of keep that thinking process in your mind. The prayer that I think is the Lord's Prayer is really the model prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus, "How should we pray?" He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That's the model prayer. In John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. And this is the Lord's Prayer for us. So this is the Lord's Prayer for His disciples. And it's so encouraging to think that our Lord prays for us. Our Lord prays for us. Not only is He prayed for them on that day, but He's praying for us now in heaven. John 17, verse 1, and says, the Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And we won't go back through the whole chapter again, but the Lord here is praying, and praying for his disciples, praying about even those who would come after them. And I just want you to understand tonight, we ought to take comfort in knowing the Lord prays for us. Also, there were some great instructions found here in this prayer, and we've covered some of those last week. And then we also learned last week as well that if the Lord prayed and thought needful to pray, then we ought to pray. Amen? If the God of heaven, who came to earth, found it needful to pray, then we ought to pray. We are told to follow His example. Amen? And we need to pray. In fact, we need to pray more. I said last week that our failures are prayer failures. Our failures are prayer failures. I told you about vehicle choices that I made. But that's such a silly illustration. There's many illustrations I could give you that I believe that I failed in some areas because I did not pray as I ought to have prayed. Whether it be spiritual decisions or physical decisions, there are places in my own life, and you could point them out in your own life too. Places where you failed because you didn't take time to pray and seek God's wisdom in God's face. And so our failures are prayer failures. The failing of our churches, the failing of our lives, the failing of our homes, the failings as Christians are prayer failures. And here the Lord encourages that we ought to pray, that we ought to follow the Lord's example. We again remind you that prayer is hard work. Here we see Jesus is praying for them. Praying for them. How much have you prayed this week for someone else? Really, honestly. How much time have you taken to pray for somebody else? Man, there was a whole lot of prayer requests here tonight. And I don't always pray for these requests as I ought to. And Lord knows that. But we ought to be consistent and take time to pray for others around us. And it is hard work. Praying for others is hard work. It shouldn't be because it's simply speaking or even thinking, but it is hard work because the devil doesn't want you to do it. He's going to fight every tooth and nail to get you distracted and get you going another way. But we need to follow the Lord's examples. And when we pray, we ought to pray in faith, believing. I'm telling you, there's certain areas of my life now where I believe I can pray and I know exactly what God's going to do. Because I just believe He'll do it. I'm at the stage I believe, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying my God's going to supply my needs. And there's not a doubt in my mind that He won't do it. Now, there's some other things in the Bible that I still have a hard time with. There's some prayers that I would pray that I wouldn't have the faith that I need to have. Some of you are the same way. Don't look at me like that. Right? You want me to name off a few? List is pretty long. You know, we pray for somebody to get healed and God to do things. And of course, we want His will. I understand that. But there's a lack of faith many times we pray. We pray about maybe a lost loved one. I would say the reason most people who are lost that we pray for don't get saved is us. Ooh, that's... You have to go check that out in your Bible somewhere. I gave a little book to Miss Linda. Did you get to read it? I tell you what, I read that little book I gave Miss Linda, and I need to pass it out to everybody. And when you're praying for somebody who's lost, well, you better pray with unselfish motives. Well, when we pray many times for other people, we do it because we want to get something out of it. Okay, I'll move on. When we pray, we need to pray selflessly, whether it's for ourselves or for somebody else. We need to go to God and pray in a selfless manner. Do you believe God ever, or Jesus Christ ever prayed with selfish motives? Think He ever prayed a prayer so that He could have or do this, you know, or He prayed such a prayer so that they would have a better daddy or better... I pray this person gets saved, Lord, so their children can have a better daddy. No, it's not the way you pray for a lost person. You pray, Lord, that person needs You. They need the Lord. They need to get saved. Amen? We need to be careful that our motives when we're praying is not directed selfishly, but it's directed at that person individually whom we're praying for. We need to take time to pray for them. Prayer is hard work. We need to pray believing. In verse 20 in this chapter, He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Listen tonight, God is praying for you tonight. The Lord is praying for you. I'm so glad that my Heavenly Father thinks about me. David said, "What is man if thou art mindful of him, or the son of man if thou visit him?" David said, "Why do you even think about us?" And then he goes on to say, in another part of the book, he says, "God even knows the number of hairs on your head." It's amazing. The Lord's praying for you. God thinks about you, and Jesus Christ is praying for you. He says it in verse 20. Now, the Lord had a ministry in that tomb as He came forth alive forevermore. But our Lord continues a ministry for us at the right hand of the throne of God, where He ever liveth to make intercession. In other words, when He died on the cross and was buried and rose again, on the third day, His ministry did not end at the resurrection. His ministry continues now. He ever liveth. Romans chapter 8 says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He also there, as we studied last week, is keeping us. In verse 11 it says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these that are in the world I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given to Me." The Bible clearly teaches salvation is eternal. The Bible says that we have life, we have it, that life that God has given to us is eternal life. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. It's eternal. We believe, the Bible teaches, that once you're saved, you're always saved. Again, if you believe you can lose your salvation, then you did something to get it. If you believe you can lose your salvation, then you're doing something to keep it. The Bible says salvation is by grace through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not at works lest any man should boast. And if you are doing something to keep your salvation, then you're working to keep it. And it's not salvation. Salvation is a gift, the Bible says, freely given to those who will come to God, those who will come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him, believe that He died, believe that He was buried, believe that He rose again, they'll repent of their sins and come to Him, trusting Him and Him alone for their eternal life, for their salvation. That's salvation, believing in Jesus Christ, believing in the life, death, and resurrection, repenting of sin. Amen? Amen? J.C. House? He prays for our keeping. He prays for our joy, verses 12 through 13. He prays that the joy that He had, that joy we would also feel and have. The joy that He mentions is the joy of going to the cross. Listen, I don't understand all of that, but I do know that the joy He had joy because He was obedient to the Father. And doing the will of God in obedience to God brings joy. If you want true joy tonight, if you want a life of joy, then be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. First off, by getting saved. Amen? I mean, you'll never experience real joy unless you have salvation. Unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your heart. Amen. I'm saying tonight, you cannot experience true love without knowing that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Because true love is only found in the Bible. That's what I was going to preach Sunday morning had I been here. True love is selflessness. True love is commitment. Listen tonight, we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for us. He thinks about us. He keeps us. He wants us to experience joy, and the joy is found in being obedient to Him. Being obedient to the Father. If there is sin in your life, you will, as a Christian, you will not experience the joy that God intended for you to have. Plain and simple. Joy comes from being obedient to the Father. Then we see in verses 14 and 15, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. Listen, the world doesn't like what the Lord gave us. The world doesn't like a Christian being a Christian if they live it. Right? You're just a Jesus, you know, whatever. You know, amen? You get those the taunts and the things that go on. But listen, Jesus Christ has said He didn't want to take them out of the world. He doesn't want us to be, you know, go off into a monastery and be recluses. At the same time, recluse. He doesn't want us to, as well, to be, to ostracize ourselves from everything. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Amen? And He says, He prays that God would keep them from evil. How do we keep from evil? The Word of God. It's the Word of God that keeps us safe. I know I'm a broken record. But in your Christian life, if you want to be successful in your Christian life and have victory over sin in your life and live a victorious Christian life of joy, this is where it's got to come from. Amen? The Word of God will keep you from evil. We let work rob us from the Word. And before long, we're busy workers, but we are dry on the inside. We let busyness many times rob us of our spirituality. Again, being busy in the Lord's work does not make us spiritual, necessarily. Many times we get tired of the work because we're just not lined up with the Lord. You can get tired in the way, but you should never get tired of the way. Amen? We send them upstairs and they use the elevator. That wasn't distracting at all, Adam. Adam Young. It wasn't distracting at all. We're good. I'll never forget. I forget which preacher. I think it was Brother Weatherby mentioned it many times that we should, you know, sometimes we get tired of the way. We should never get tired in the way. In other words, you know, it's okay to get tired every once in a while and need a break, physically speaking. But many times we get tired of the way because we've allowed ourselves spiritually to get out of line with the Lord. You know, I've had some criticize me for saying something like this, that I don't believe in burnout, and I still don't. I don't believe in burnout. Burnout is something that happens when you allow yourself spiritually to get out of line with God. I don't believe you burn out. You should rust out. Amen? You should rust out. Now, people can get burned out physically. Absolutely. Somebody can become physically tired, be burned out physically. But many times burnout, what they would call burnout, is because they spiritually have allowed themselves to become busy in the work and therefore have equated busyness with spirituality. Being busy does not make us spiritual, necessarily make us spiritual. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be careful about getting cumbered about much business. Amen? Well, I'm just telling you, because most of my workers are here tonight. Some of them are up working, but I'm just telling you, be careful. Don't allow yourself to get to that position where you get tired of the things of God. And when you come to church, it's no longer joyful. It becomes a burden rather than a blessing. When you get to that point, take a break. It's not wrong for you to come to the preacher and say, preacher, you know what? I need a break. You know? Amen? and say, well, preacher, I don't want to be a quitter. I'm not asking anybody to quit tonight. Please don't. But if you need a break, take a break. And those who take a break, just remember, I'm on your heels, man. You know, you can take a break, but you're not going to sit out on the sidelines forever. Amen? We need to be careful of these things. And we get too much going on, and we lose sight. We've had several like this here lately who said, I just need to get back in my Sunday school class. I need to get back and hear these things. And it's absolutely true. Sometimes we need to be taught and preached to rather than teaching others. Man, let's keep the fire burning. Amen? If you're teaching a class, this is why we're trying to be careful with the master's clubs and being careful with junior church and children's church. We don't want you working every service during the week. I personally would only like to see you miss one. Sometimes you may have to miss two every once in a while, especially ladies who work in the nursery and children's church and other things. But listen, if you are working more than two or three, if you're working three services a week, well, unless you're one of our preacher boys, then how are you to get fed? You know, Doyce is going to Bible college. He's getting fed every day. You know what? He could be working in one of these ministries every service. No, I'm just saying, couldn't he? I'm just saying, spiritually, he's getting fed. He's getting fed every day. Harry could do the same thing. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm not saying you two have to. I'm just, but you get the point, though. I mean, they're getting fed all the time. You're coming to church to get fed on Sunday night, Sunday morning, and Wednesday night. Be careful not to become too busy. And it isn't wrong for you to come to the preacher and say, preacher, I'm too busy. It's just not wrong to do that. All right? I love you and encourage you to stay in the fight. But when it comes time, it's time, right? Amen. So we just got to be careful about allowing the devil to get us in a position where we're no longer in this, and where our spiritual life becomes a drudgery and just pain rather than joy and fellowship. Amen? And I think this is an area as a pastor that I could improve in, and teaching you to be careful about these things, and myself as well. There's been times as a pastor you might work 52 weeks of the year and forget, you better come apart before you come apart. Amen. Good. I don't know what point we're on, but he also prayed that they would be a witness. In verse 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Let me again remind you that the Lord is praying for you as we go. As we go out on witnessing on Tuesday night, someone got saved last night. Amen. I don't soul winning. Somebody got saved here Sunday morning. That's our mission. That's our goal, to go out and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. See him get saved and baptized up here in our portable baptistry and discipled. Amen. Me and Brother Doyce are going to work on some discipleship issues, and we're working on those things. And that's our mission. And understand that Jesus Christ is praying for us as we go. Matthew 28 says, and lo, I am with you always. Amen. The Lord's with us as we go. He's given us a work to do. We need to continue our work. Keep our eyes on the goal. Keep our eyes on our mission. And that keeps us also unified behind one goal, one mission, and we won't get sidetracked. Amen. He also prays for oneness in John 17, verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, my Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is not talking about some ecclesiastical, ecumenical movement. He's not praying that all the various religions come together and all various denominations come together. That's not what this is saying. Remember now, who is he praying for? He's praying for those disciples, those individuals. And he's praying for us individually, that we would come to him, that we would draw closer to him. As him and the Father are close, so shall we be close to our Heavenly Father. As they are one, so shall we be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We should have that kind of relationship. Closeness, Lord, and therefore, if we're close to the Lord, we'll be right with one another. Y'all know I love this verse. This is the verse that I was my theme verse for my youth department when I was a youth pastor. It was 1 John 1:7. Therefore, as we have fellowship one with another, that's terrible. Y'all know I got that memorized, man. 1 John 1:7. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. But if we walk in the light, I just couldn't remember the but in there. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. One with another. As our relationship with God is where it ought to be, then our relationship with our fellow man will be where it should be. Amen. Amen. Let me read you this. It is possible for me to be wrong with you and you to be wrong with me. But it is impossible for you to be thoroughly right with God and in tune with God, and for me to be thoroughly right with God and in tune with God, and for us to be wrong with one another. That is an impossibility. It's impossible for me to be right with God and you right with God and us not get along. It's impossible. That's why the Bible says, be careful when you bring your gift down, when you bring your prayer down to the Lord. If you've got an ought against a brother, you better get it right before you come and bring something to the Lord. Because if you've got something ought against a brother, that's not going to put you right with God. Hello? Let me say it again. God will not listen or answer your prayer when you have an ought against a fellow Christian. He says, don't bring your gift to the altar. Don't bring your prayer to the altar. A lot of prayers are not being answered because a person is not right with another person because they're not right with God. I tell you what, I can honestly say I don't have an ought against anybody. An ought doesn't mean a disagreement. It doesn't mean you can't disagree with anybody. It means you have an ought against someone. It's for me to have something against Brother Hamilton. I don't mean to point at you, Brother Hamilton. But and to be upset about it, you know, and embittered about it, and have an ought against him. You know, him and I are about to go to knuckles, you know. No, we shouldn't have an ought against a brother. We love our brother unconditionally. I don't always agree with my brother. I'm talking about Danny Crawford, my brother that's 4 years older than me. And ugly, man, he's ugly. Ugly, he's got that Joel Osteen look going on with the hair. He's had curly hair all his life, you know, got that curly hair. And a lot of times he'll let it grow up to look like a mohawk, you know, coming all the way down. Got that little Billy Graham long hair thing going on. And nothing, I'm sorry, Billy, I'll get letters. Sorry, emails, send them to me. And he's just ugly. And we have some disagreements. But you know what? I love my brother. If he called me right now, I'd do anything for him. And I've told you this before. I absolutely, if my dad called me right now in the service and he said, I need you right now, and then Kelly would have to preach or Brother Doyle, somebody, I'd be gone. I love all you guys to death, but my dad's different. Amen? Some of you have that kind of relationship. And my brother's the same way. Even though me and my brother do not have the same, a lot of the same interests and same things. Like me and my dad, we have the same interests. But me and my brother, I love my brother. And I don't have an ought against him. I love him to death. I'd do anything for him. And that's the way it should be between fellow Christians. That's the testimony we should have. Frank Ivey's in the hospital tonight. I'd do anything for him. If he called me right now and said, preacher, I need you right now, I'd leave. Amen. He wouldn't do that, but amen. We shouldn't have an ought against a brother. If I'm right with God and you are right with God, we can be right with one another. The Lord prayed for that. That's what He wanted from us. For us to love each other. Be right with God and right with each other. He prayed that we'd all be in heaven with Him. In John 17:23, He says, and I in them, and thou in me, that thou may be made perfect, that means complete, in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Amen. He says, I want them to be in heaven with me. Let me understand this tonight, that the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord loves you tonight. He desires for you to escape hell and have a home in heaven. Amen? Amen. He wants us to be with Him. You can be sure of that. His desire is for that. By the way, there's great peace in knowing that when you die, you're going to heaven. It's great peace in knowing you lay your head down at night and say, Lord, I know if I was to die tonight, I would be in heaven. Amen. Some nights I want to be there right now, right? Amen. There's a lot of peace in knowing. There's joy. Philippians talks about that joy in knowing that you have eternal life. the greatest robbery of any kind of joy is the thought that you could lose your salvation. I'm telling you, it's a terrible thing. I'm glad I know tonight. And the Lord wants us to know that He wants us to be with Him in heaven. And then lastly, verses 25 and 26 of John 17, it says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be what? In them. And I in them. The love the Heavenly Father had for His Son is the same love we should have for one another. Boy, that's a big leap there. Our Lord is praying that we will have His love for the Father and for one another. That we would express His love to others. I'm telling you, that's not something that comes natural. It doesn't come natural to love your enemies. Amen? But the Lord said, love your enemies. It doesn't come natural many times to love somebody who's wronged you and despitefully used you. But the Lord says, pray for them who despitefully use you. That's tough, isn't it? It's tough. I tell you, the greatest shot, the greatest medicine for bitterness is praying for the person who's despitefully used you. You say, well, I did that, preacher, and nothing's changed. I'm still just as mad as ever. I'm telling you, you got to keep praying. If you'll keep praying for that person whom you have an ought against, Christian or non-Christian, your heart will begin to melt for them. I've experienced it in my own life. You don't need a psychiatry couch. You need to get on your bended knee and pray for that person who's wronged you. Pray for them earnestly. Lord, pray for Johnny, God. No, I'm talking about pray for them. I'm saying pray that God, the Lord will supply their needs. Pray that the Lord will send somebody to witness to them. Pray the Lord would enlighten them and give them understandings of the Word of God. I don't think it's necessarily wrong to pray for them like David did sometimes and say, Lord, you know, it's in your hands. Lord, you've said you'd take care of it. There's nothing wrong in doing that. Pray for them. Amen? Love one another. He said, I want them to love each other as the Heavenly Father loves me. We should express that kind of love. That love does not come natural. Expressing His love to others. He prayed that we would love one another in this way. How do we love each other? We've got to be careful. Love must run deeper than our differences. Love must run deeper than our differences. We all have differences. We must love in spite of them. Our Lord prayed, and He is still praying for us, that we will have the kind of love that the Father had for Him for each other. Amen? The faithful Christian has the same prayer request as the Lord. You ought to go back and read it again. All right? All right, let's all stand.